You would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John is what we're going to be looking at today. But I got a question for you. Have you ever picked up a book or read an article, maybe watched something on television, and the first thing after it's done is, why on earth would anybody write this? Or why on earth would anybody read this? I know there's a lot of movies out there where we can say, you know, why on earth would somebody make that? Or TV shows, books. It's all the same way. You know, there are some things that are written that are truly worthless. As one person said, it's a good waste of paper and ink. The guy I go to school with said, well, that's 10 minutes of my life I'll never get back. Some people, however, have said the same thing about the Bible. Now, is that true? No, of course not. There are atheists who have called the Bible the biggest farce ever perpetrated upon mankind. There are other people who say, well, it's a first century book. We live in a 21st century world. And you can't, you know, they say that the Bible doesn't apply to us anymore. It's an outdated book. Well, is that the case? No. There are things that people cannot know without the Bible. Even though it was finished 2,000 years ago, there are things even today that we cannot know without the Bible. The Apostle John spelled out some of those things in his letters, especially here in 1 John, but also in his Gospel and in 2 and 3 John. He says the words, it is written because, or I have written unto you, and then fill in the blank, and he explains why. John tells us why the Scriptures are given, and today we're going to look at some of the things that he says. If you would look at 1 John chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 and 4. He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may become full. John here says, the Scriptures are written so that we may have full joy, so that our joy may become full. But how does it do that? You know, this book specifically, John's talking about, but that statement applies to the entire Bible. He says, the things that are written in the Bible are written so that we may have full joy. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Take away the Scriptures. Pretend we don't have the Bible and that nobody's ever had the Bible. How do you know about Christ? You don't. Other than a few historical references that say a man named Jesus existed, there's not really anything that could tell you about Christ outside of the Bible. I mean, you pick any person who's written about Jesus, well, you got to take out every reference to the Bible. You're not going to find Jesus without the Scriptures. So without knowledge found in the Scriptures, we cannot know about Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who brings us joy, is he not? Without Christ, we cannot have full joy. So first off, we need to realize that we have the Scriptures. Scriptures are written so that we may have joy knowing about Jesus Christ. John wrote of Jesus Christ here in the first chapter and gave his eyewitness testimony. There were people back then saying, well, Jesus didn't even really exist. Does that sound familiar? Hear that today at all? There are people today saying, well, Jesus wasn't even a historical person. He was made up. People just made him up as a myth. Some good story to get people to act better. But that's not true. John says in verse 3 of John, or 1 John 1, that which we have seen. And he's talking about him and the apostles when he says, we saw it. He says, that which we have heard. So not only did they see it, they heard it. You know, there's two of their senses. Back up in verse 1, he says, which we have looked upon. Now that's a little bit more than just seeing something. That's intently looking at something, studying it, making sure that it's real. And then in verse 1 he also says, and our hands have handled. You don't really get much more tangible than that, do you? John's saying, look, he's here, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. Now, there were people in the first century saying Jesus only came as a spirit. He just looked flesh, but he wasn't really flesh. Well, we know from 1 John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became, did it become spirit? Or become flesh. Jesus became flesh. Jesus came to earth as a real human. And John was making sure that the people he wrote to knew that. Jesus, yes, indeed, he was real. And he declared it to other people so that they may have fellowship with Christ, with the apostles, and with God. Does it give you joy knowing that you have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ? It should. So the scriptures are written so that our joy may be full. Peter also said the same thing to the readers of his epistles. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 and 17, you don't have to turn over there if you don't want, but he says, we do not follow cunningly devised fables. He said, we don't follow something that's made up. And then he defends, you know, look, I was there. I was at the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard the voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The apostles over and over declared Jesus is real. Jesus came. But without the Bible, without the scriptures, we wouldn't know that. So the scriptures are written that our joy may be full in knowing that Jesus Christ exists. But also, without knowledge found in the scriptures, and the scriptures only, we would not know about salvation from sin that Jesus Christ offers. Paul said the scriptures were able to make one wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Peter said that God has given us everything we need for life, for godliness. Without knowledge found in the scriptures, we don't know that there is salvation even to be had. How miserable must you be if you don't have that? You know you're a sinner. You know you're lost in sin. But there's no salvation to be found without the scriptures. When you know that there's a way out, you can have more joy because there's that way sitting there waiting for you. But without the scriptures, we also don't know the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Now imagine that for a minute. You know that Jesus exists. We'll give you that. You know Jesus Christ exists. You know that he offers salvation, but what if the scriptures didn't tell you how to get it? How miserable would we be? We wouldn't be able to have that joy that John talks about here in verse 4. Most of us remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, he was traveling along, reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip came up to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And Philip preached to him Jesus from that point. Using the scriptures that the man was studying, Philip taught him about what he needed to do to be saved. And we see that because next thing you know, the eunuch's saying, hey, there's water, why can't I be baptized? And read into that right now. You know, he wasn't saying, well, there's water, why can't I be baptized when we have our annual baptizing ceremony, like some religious groups like to teach today. But he's, there's water, why can't I be baptized? Now, after finding out what he needed to do to be saved, he did it. And what does it say? Philip and the eunuch both came out of the water, and Philip was carried away, and the eunuch went on his way doing what? I remember. He went on his way rejoicing. He was full of joy, as we see there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. The scriptures are written so that we may be full of joy. When you know the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? That should fill you with joy because you know how to get rid of every bad thing you've ever done. How much greater joy can you have than knowing God has forgiven you of every wrong thing? Every wrong thing you've ever done. Gone. Does that not give you joy? Does that not make you happy? It should make the Ethiopian eunuch happy. And if you look at Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, they asked that specific question, Acts 2:37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You notice what it says just right after that? And those that gladly received his word, they were full of joy because they found out what they could do. But without the scriptures, we're lost. We don't have it. John says, these things, the scriptures, are written that our joy may be full. Without the scriptures, we cannot have true joy. But let's look now at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll see another thing that John says the scriptures are written for. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The scriptures are written so we can avoid sinning. Now, to put this in context, in chapter 1, John had told them everybody sins. There were people back then saying that the flesh is one thing, the spirit is another thing, and whatever you do in the flesh doesn't affect your spirit, because there's no mingling of the two. And so you can do whatever you want in the flesh and it doesn't affect your spirit. There were some people saying, well, after you become a Christian, it's impossible for you to even commit one sin, because everything you do after you become a Christian is fine, because you're saved. There are people today that say, after you become a Christian, the way they say you become a Christian, everything you do after that, it doesn't matter. None of it really counts as sin. Well, is that true? Well, not according to John. John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That's pretty blunt, straight to the point. And in verse 10, he says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him," that is God, "a liar, and his word is not in us." Are you willing to call God a liar? I'm not. John says there in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Some people were saying they had no sin in their lives. Now, you may or may not know of Ted Clark. He's one of our instructors. He relayed a story that he met a man. He said, "Now look, you need to repent and become a Christian." He says, "Well, I've never sinned." Excuse me? He says, no, it's really, I've never sinned in my whole life. Never done anything wrong. I don't think there's really anybody that could honestly say that other than Christ. Some people may just really be arrogant and say, "I don't sin." Well, John wants to make sure that they knew, yes, you sin. Paul made sure that they knew that in Rome when he says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He said if they would confess their sins, they would be forgiven of them. And then it's in that context pointing out, look, you do sin as a Christian. Christians sin. It's in that context that he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Well, when you realize, yes, you do sin, I'm aware of looking around going, okay, is this right or is this wrong? When you know some things are wrong to do, you're better equipped to avoid them, are you not? When you just think about going through your life and you become a Christian, do you know everything you need to know as soon as you become a Christian? There are some things that are wrong, but when you first become a Christian, you don't know that they're wrong, right? You know, we grow, we mature. But when you first become a Christian, some things you just don't know. And once it's pointed out to you, though, hey, look, that's wrong, are you now better equipped to avoid it? Scriptures are written so that we may avoid sin. And one of the ways it does that is by pointing out what sin actually is. James chapter 4 and verse 17. You'll turn there with me real quick. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." That's what's commonly called the sin of omission. You know what you should do, but you don't do it. That's sin. My father-in-law likes to say quite a bit that the sin of omission will likely get more Christians cast into hell than the sin of commission. You can go through your life saying, well, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. You know, I didn't murder, I didn't steal, I didn't, you know, cheat anybody. Okay, but what about these good things that you should have been doing, but you weren't? When we know that we need to do all the right things, and to not do it is sin, it helps us to better avoid that sin, because we'll do the right things. Romans 14:23 says, "Whatever is not done out of faith is sin." He was talking about eating the meat sacrificed to idols. He said there wasn't anything in the idols, and it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols, but if you think it's wrong and you do it anyway, you're sinning. If you think something may be wrong, you're not sure, well, should I do this or should I not? It might be wrong to do it, and then you do it anyway. It's sin. And now that we know that, we can avoid that sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. John says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." One translation says, "goes beyond." Transgressing means going beyond what God has said. You know, God has put certain boundaries in place. You go beyond those boundaries, you're sinning. You know, God says to do something a certain way. Well, I think I'll add something to it. Maybe an instrument. Maybe that'll work. That's going beyond what God has said. And if you don't go to the boundaries, you say, well, I'm not going to even do what God has said. I'm going to do less. That's transgressing as well. That's not doing the things you're supposed to be doing. And then in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, John here says, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." So we've got four different categories of sin. One is not doing what you should do. That's sin. One is doing something when you're not sure if it's wrong or right, or violating your conscience if it's not done out of faith. Sin is going beyond God's law, going beyond what He's written. Now, just as a side note, there is one very popular translation out today. If I'm not mistaken, it's the best-selling version of the Bible. In their preface, they say, "We have attempted to go beyond what God has written in the words and put forth what we think the people may have been trying to say." Sin is going beyond what God has written. And then all unrighteousness, anything you do that's wrong. You know, it says don't kill and you kill. Well, guess what? That's wrong. That's unrighteousness. That's sin. When you know what sin is, you are better prepared, better equipped to avoid it. And so John says there in 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." The scriptures are written so that we may know what sin is and so we can avoid it. And then if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verse 7 and a couple other verses. And we'll see, the scriptures are written to remind Christians of things they already know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." Now, if you'll skip down to verse 12, he says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." The scriptures are written not just to teach us things, but to remind us of things we already know. You know, what's the key to learning? Repetition, repetition, repetition. I was taught that in junior high Wednesday night class. The teacher would make me say the same things every Wednesday night. "I know these." He says, "I know. And you're going to remember them for the rest of your life because we're going to do this every Wednesday night, 2 years straight. And I haven't forgotten this." But it's a common theme throughout all the epistles to remind Christians of things they already know. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, you can see Paul was concerned about the Corinthians remembering the things that he had taught them. 1 Corinthians 4:17, he writes there and says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," that's Timothy, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul had been in Corinth for at least a year and a half teaching them. You think the people in Corinth knew what Paul taught? Knew the doctrines that Paul taught? course they did. But he sent Timothy there to remind them. It wasn't as if they had never heard the truth, but they needed to be reminded of certain things. Now, if someone starts sinning in one area, you know, say they decide it's okay to say one cuss word. Well, how long is it before they decide it's okay to say a couple of them? A couple more. Or perhaps you go to the movies. How many times does the Lord's name have to be used in vain, or other cuss words have to be on that movie before you have enough and leave? One cuss word? Well, one's okay, maybe. Well, what about two? You know, after you get into it, it just becomes easier and easier to rationalize all of it. And sometimes we need to be reminded, look, that's wrong. It's just like people, you know, it's the summer. People don't know how to dress. You go out to Walmart, awful. Well, Christians are supposed to be different, set apart from the world, right? They're supposed to know how to dress. You know, there are Christians who, if you stood them up next to people out from, you know, pick your university, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. You wouldn't be able to say, oh, that one's a Christian. And the problem is, not only do they do it when they're out in the world, it starts to come into the church building too. You come to assemble to worship God. People are dressed the same way, showing off things that only their husband should ever see. Or men wearing shirts so tight that they want to go there. But the Apostle Peter, in the book of John, the last chapter, John said, Christ is over there. You know, they're out on their boats. Peter put on his coat. It says because he was naked. Now, he probably had an undergarment on, but he didn't have his outer garment on. His coat. And then he jumped in the water and swam to Christ. I don't know how many of you have ever been swimming, but when you put on more clothes and you go swimming, is it easier or harder? It's harder. But Peter knew how to dress before the Lord. He knew you didn't go to the Lord not wearing what you should be wearing. Adam and Eve made clothes for themselves out of leaves. They had covering. Yet when God came through, they hid themselves. And Adam said, I hid myself, for I am naked. Well, Adam, you're wearing clothes. They had a sense of knowing when you're in God's presence. And by the way, we're always in God's presence. But when you're in God's presence, you need to have a little bit more than just scant covering. There is a such thing as not enough clothing. Now, if you ever watch, anybody ever watch NFL? Okay, one or two people. Every year in football, the rules committee gets together and they look at the tapes from the previous year. And they say, well, this rule that we've got is not really being enforced. And so they get together and they come out with what they call areas of emphasis, where they tell the referees, look, this coming year, you need to make sure you start calling this foul. Remember a few years ago, it was hitting someone beyond 15 yards of the line of scrimmage. But be that as it may, they reminded them, look, this is in the rule book. It's not anything new. Start going by what the rules say. And the same thing applies to us today. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what the book says. Sometimes we may forget. How many times have you heard a sermon on baptism in the last couple of years? Probably more than once. Do you know what baptism is for, what the purpose of baptism is? But we need to be reminded of it sometimes, do we not? Repetition is the key to learning, the key to remembering. Paul wrote to Timothy to remind Christians about the truth. He told Timothy, I've left you in Ephesus so that you can keep those things, keep teaching them the things that I had taught them. Now, Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. And then in Acts chapter 20, he called the elders of the church at Ephesus and said, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The people at Ephesus knew what Paul preached. They knew the truth. The elders there knew the truth. But Paul left Timothy there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul tells Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. He told Timothy, remind them of the things that I taught them. Make sure they don't forget. That's what preaching, the vast majority of preaching, is all about. It's not to teach you something you've never learned, but to remind you of things that you already know, to stay strong, to encourage you. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2, that he wrote his epistles to stir up their minds, or stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance, reminding them of things he had already told them. And these reminders helped Christians keep themselves pure from false teaching. The FBI trains people. Whenever they want to get someone to identify counterfeit bills, they train them by letting them spend a week going through nothing but actual legitimate dollar bills, tens, twenties, fifties, hundreds. When you familiarize yourself with the truth, counterfeit sticks out real quick. Familiarize yourself with the truth found in God's Word, counterfeits. Very easy to point out. If it's not in the Bible, you know it's fake. You know it's not real. John wrote to remind the Christians, young and old, of their salvation. Looking there in 1 John 2, the verses we read, especially starting verse 12, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You think the people he wrote to knew they had their sins forgiven? They become Christians, right? They knew they got their sins forgiven when they became Christians. John's not telling them anything new there. He's reminding them of things they already knew so they wouldn't depart from the faith, so they wouldn't fall prey to false teaching. He says, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. They knew that. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one, which we do when we become a Christian, right? They knew that. John was just reminding them of things. And reminding us is one of the reasons the Scriptures are written. So we've looked at just three things today as to why the Scriptures are written. You know, they're written so that our joy may be full, because we now, with the Scriptures, know about Christ. We know about the salvation He offers and how to get it. The Scriptures are written so that we may avoid sinning after becoming a Christian, after gaining that salvation offered by Christ. We can learn how to live right. That's found in the Scriptures. You can't find that by reading Newsweek. You can't find that by reading the textbooks that are in public schools nowadays. They're not there. The Scriptures are also written so that we can be reminded of the truth. So basically, it's how to become faithful, how to stay faithful, and then reminding us of the things we know, how to be faithful. So the Scriptures can give us true joy by doing those things. Now, one last one I'd like to look at is in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Most Christians today, you go up to them and said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? You know what the response generally is? Well, I hope so. That shows doubt. John says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is another reminder to them. They knew that they had eternal life, but he's writing to remind them. And it's something we all need to keep in our heads. If we do what God has said, we have his promise. We may know that we have eternal life. It's not we may hope that maybe we'll have eternal life, or we guess we might. He says, I write that you may know, that you may realize you have eternal life. You have the question, though. It's to those who believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, that's another way of saying, because the people he's writing to are Christians. Are you a Christian today? Because if you're not a Christian, you do not have eternal life. The Scriptures are written so our joy may be full by letting us know what we must do to become a Christian. We must hear the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And then we must believe it. We must have faith that it's true. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that believeth that he... I have to look it up. He that... Please forgive me. I don't want this quoted. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must believe. You must confess that Jesus is indeed the Christ, that he came to earth, that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead on the third day. If you don't confess Christ before men, he will not confess you before God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. You must repent of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said, or whenever they said, what must we do? He said, repent. They already believed. They had heard the gospel. They believed. They want to know what next. He says, you have to repent. That's a prerequisite to getting salvation. And then he must be baptized. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not he that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth and is baptized. And then in 1 John chapter 1, which we read earlier, if we have to walk in the light as he is in the light, only then will we have our sins forgiven as Christians. If you're not walking in the light, or if you're not even a Christian, there's no better time than now. You can get your joy full, and be full of joy, and be able to get that eternal life that John says we may know we have.